Good morning, Vita Bible Church. We are Sunday, March 22nd, and though we are absent in body, we are together in spirit this Lord's Day. I'm standing in the pulpit at church, so you can picture where I am. A little more difficult for me to picture where you are, but I want you to know that you are the church. You are Christ's church. We are Christ's church this morning, and we cannot be confined to a building. And so it is a privilege for us to gather as the Lord's church around God's word this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We have heard and thought in these past days much about what we should be doing in the coming of all that we've been experiencing in these last days, and we may feel helpless, wondering what we can possibly do to ultimately stem the tide of this virus. But this morning, we need to turn our attention to something else that is being done in these days. It's not something we are doing. It's something God is doing. Here in his letter to the Romans, Paul is encouraging believers, those who have placed their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. He is encouraging them in the fact of what God has done and will do for them because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, he will say here in Romans 8 in particular that they are no longer under condemnation. Because of Jesus, through the gift of God's Spirit, they are children of God. And even though they now suffer, because of Jesus, God has promised that they will one day be glorified with Christ. There is much in this chapter, in this book, about what God has done and will do for his people. And so in our time together this morning, we're going to look at just three things that Paul goes on to say God is doing in the lives of Christians. Paul is speaking here to believers still going through this present suffering. The Christians who are still living in a creation which he describes as groaning in the pains of childbirth. In the midst of this broken world, the apostle wishes to encourage his Christian hearers in the sure knowledge of what God does. And we need to hear these words spoken to us this morning. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you are here, that you are present in our midst, among us, as your people, by your Spirit. Thank you that it is this one Spirit which binds us together today. We thank you for the hope we have as your people in Christ, the hope we have because of his death and resurrection from the grave. And today we want to celebrate that hope. Lord, I pray for each one listening this morning. I pray that you would guide each of our hearts and our minds in your word. Speak words of truth, words of hope to us today, Father. You are good, and all that you do is good. Help us to trust you, Father. Thank you for what you will do and what you are doing. If we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to pick up the apostle's explanation of what God is doing in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, where he writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We are encouraged in these days as God's people to be prayerful. And yet the encouragement the apostle gives to his hearers at this point is the fact that God is praying for them. This is what God is doing. Now that seems strange, perhaps, to speak of God praying. But that's what the text says, that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, intercedes for the saints. He prays for God's people. Why is that encouraging news for us? Because we don't know what to pray for as we should. We don't pray as we ought. Perhaps there have been times this week when you've struggled to pray. when you felt weak in prayer, when your prayer seems to be going nowhere, when you don't know what to pray. Paul admits straight up, we don't know what to pray for. We are weak. We don't do this as we should. And the encouragement he gives in this passage, in the midst of our weakness in prayer, is not smarten up. No, he says, guess what? God is doing something. God, the Spirit, is helping us. He is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. God is praying fervently for you, Christian. And unlike our weak and misguided prayers, he always prays the right thing. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there's one other mention in this chapter of someone interceding, of someone praying in this way. If we turn ahead a few verses to verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, we read this: Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Not only is God the Spirit interceding on our behalf, but God the Son also, the same one who died on Calvary's cross for our sins, the same one who was buried in the tomb and 3 days later rose from the dead, never to die again, the same one who, as we've been seeing in the letter to the Hebrews, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, in the most prominent position in the universe next to the Father himself, this one, this same one, is interceding for us. We'd like to speak about prayer warriors, faithful prayers in our lives. And this passage reminds us that our greatest prayer warrior as Christians is the one enthroned in the heavens. He's not an old or departed saint. He is Jesus Christ himself. Remember the story before he goes to the cross when Jesus tells Peter, it's recorded in Luke's gospel, Luke 22:31. He tells him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan would sift Peter. He would fall away in Jesus' hour of trial. And yet the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus' prayer for Peter ultimately prevailed. Peter would turn. Peter would strengthen his brothers. What is God doing? He is praying. He is praying for his people. He is praying for you who know the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? Whatever we face, whatever we are facing, know that God is praying for you, Christian. Well, there's a second thing which the apostle directs his hearers' attention to, which God is doing in their lives in the midst of their suffering. He writes in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul's just been speaking in this passage about sufferings. These sufferings are at least part of the all things which work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you see what Paul is saying? He is saying that even the trials, even the pain and tribulation which the believer in Christ faces, these things are not wasted. This is not lost time. The suffering of these present days is not a missed opportunity in which we could have done better, greater things. No, these things God providentially uses for a purpose. God is working these things together for good in our lives. Do you see that? Now, what does that mean, that all things work together for good? Does it mean that all things will work out as we want them to? Or that in the end we'll get an earthly reward? What good is Paul talking about? And thankfully, we don't have to look far for an answer to that question. In the very next verse, verse 29, Paul tells us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is the good that all things are working together for in your life, Christian? Paul says God has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has marked you from eternity past to be like Jesus. Now, if that's not good, I don't know what is. Many of us aspire to be like some great teacher, some astounding athlete, some renowned physician, you name it. But to be told that God has decreed he would make us like Jesus? Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's plan for his people involves making them like his Son and bringing them all the way to glory. God has a grand purpose which he is working out in the lives of his children, even through the trials they face. And notice God is the one doing these things. He predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. In these days of uncertainty, when we feel vulnerable and very much not in control, Romans 8 reminds us that we're standing in God's workshop. When we feel like we're falling apart, he's actually forming us, putting us together most truly after the image of his Son. All things work together for good to those who love him because he predestined that it would be so. So be encouraged at what God is doing, Christian. So we see God working, both in interceding for his people as well as in his forming of them into the image of his Son, even until they stand in glory. God is working, which brings Paul towards the conclusion of the chapter here in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If this is what God is doing for his people, in his people, if God is working so powerfully on our behalf, and we haven't considered, even in this chapter, all that God does. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stop him? Who could stand against us if God is doing all of these things for us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For an earthly example, you guys who like to fix up old cars, imagine you buy this old clunker and you sink $5,000 into the thing to make it run. And it's going, it's running great, and you're actually really proud of your work. And then all of a sudden, as you're driving down the road, a windshield wiper falls off. I know, it's terrible, it's horrible, it's inconceivable. This is what you're going to do. You're going to throw up your hands, you're going to stop the car, maybe you'll stop the car first and throw up your hands. You're going to turn straight around, you're going to drive it straight to the landfill and say, I'm through with you, and walk all the way home. That's what you're going to do, right? Some of you might say, well, you know my frame of mind, I might do that. But no, if you're in a right frame of mind, of course you're not going to do that. A windshield wiper breaks, big deal. That's peanuts compared to what you've already invested. Paul is saying God has paid the ultimate price to redeem you, Christian, when you were broken down and dead. He has done the ultimate work already to save you. He gave his own Son. I cannot think of a dearer gift that a parent could give. You parents would sooner give your own lives than give up the life of your child. God paid that much. He gave his own Son for you. That's how much he has invested in you. That's how great has been his work on his people's behalf. If he has invested so much, is he going to give up on you now? Is he going to fail to do all that he has promised for us, given what he has already done? Having given us his own Son, Christ, already, will he not freely give us with him all things? Of course, he's not going to leave or forsake us now. Verse 30 through 3, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who will undo the words which God has declared concerning us that in Christ we are righteous? Who can condemn the one God has saved? Verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. God is for us, beloved. He's not for our sin, for our selfishness, for our pride. He is working to strip those things away, to conform us to the image of his Son. But God is for you, the child he has chosen, the one he is remaking into the image of Jesus. God is for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Which brings us to a word which every child of God needs to hear, particularly now. God is praying for us. He is conforming us into the image of his Son, but in all these things, he is doing a third thing, truly. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God is loving us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Will virus, or quarantine, or immobility, or joblessness, or closed borders, or having to listen to a message online, will these things separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's not oblivious to the real trials and suffering we face as human beings, and particularly as Christians living in a broken world. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is a quotation from Psalm 44, a psalm which laments the fact that God seems to have abandoned his people, though they have trusted in him. God's people have suffered from their enemies, though they have hoped in his name. Christian, more than the viruses of this world which come upon all people, we as Christians are called to suffer for the name of Christ, are called to bear his reproach as we walk up Golgotha's hill, as we lay down our lives as he has done for us. Sometimes our experience as the people of God will be one that feels like dying, like anything but all things working together for good. And we will wonder, God, where are you? For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We regard as sheep to be slaughtered. When this happens, and when we ask the question, who or what will separate us from the love of God, when we are afraid that somehow, after all, we could be separated, we could be cut off, that perhaps he has forgotten us, perhaps he won't fulfill his promises concerning us, maybe all things won't work together for good in the end because things look really bad right now, we need to hear the answer to the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The answer to that question in verse 37 is a resounding no. No, these things shall not separate us from Christ's love. In the midst of the trial and suffering God's people to face, we are to know without a doubt, God is yet loving us. One of the things I've been challenging these last days simply to say to my children is that I love them. That's something we need to hear from our Heavenly Father, something Paul is reminding us of here. No, these things will not separate us from the love of God. Rather, in all these things, in all these trials, in all these sufferings, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, in all these things we are survivors. He doesn't say, in all these trials we are prisoners. He doesn't call us the underdog, the ones to be pitied, the losers, the ones who are forgotten. No, in all these things we are conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are more than victors, though we suffer. Now, how is that possible? How can we be more than conquerors when it seems like we're losing and suffering still? Verse 37 tells us, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul is declaring that we have the victory over sin and its consequences. We have the victory over death and its fears. We have the victory over the sufferings and trials and whatever the world may throw at us because of something not that we have done, but that God has done. Because God has showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in his suffering, in his trial, when Jesus was regarded as a sheep to be slaughtered, in his death, he conquered death. He conquered fear. He did the work we could not do, overcoming the powers of hell and the devil himself. He was more than a conqueror, and he proved it by rising from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God. Through him, beloved, through faith in him and him alone, we are more than conquerors, no matter what we face in this life, because God has loved us, because God has given his son for us. For I am sure, Paul says, verse 38, I am convinced, I am persuaded, this is the sure conclusion I have been brought to, given all that God has done for me in Christ. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul begins his list here in verse 38 with what is the greatest fear of many, death itself. I'm convinced that death will not separate us from God's love. One day, sooner or later, we will all die. Paul heads off his list with the sure knowledge that such death, the fear of humankind, cannot separate us. God's love reaches the believer even in death. Neither death nor life, live or die, we will not be separated from God's love. Neither angels nor rulers, the powers that be in our world, beyond our world, they can't undo the love of God for us. They are not strong enough. Nor things present, nor things to come. Well, maybe something will happen that we're not ready for. Maybe things will get worse. What if this happens? Or that? It doesn't matter. It's all covered. Things present, things to come, those things can't separate you from God's love. Nor height, nor depth, perhaps a reference to the heavens itself or the depths beneath. Doesn't matter. Anything in all creation, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God. You fill in the blank. In a time when we feel separated, cut off from the people we love, from the things we know, when we feel isolated and alone, know that you, Christian, are never apart from the love of God extended to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that this morning? Are you sure of that this morning? If you're not sure, will you recognize that there's only one place where this love can be found? It's the love of God given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is given in a person. God's love is demonstrated in sending his son to die for our sins. If you're not interested in the person of Jesus, then you have no interest in the love of God, truly. We receive God's love as we receive his son. In Christ, his love is given. In receiving Christ, we receive God's love for us. And it's a love which nothing in all of creation can separate us from. If you have not known that love, will you know it today? Will you repent of your sins and, you know, I've been wrong? And will you trust in Jesus, God's Son, given for you? Will you confess, Jesus, you are Lord? Will you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Will you acknowledge him as your Savior, your only Savior? Will you be saved? And if that is your confession today, if this is the love that you have received from the hand of a Father who loves us perfectly, if these are the ways you can testify that God is working in your life, he is praying for me, he is forming me in the image of his Son, he is loving me, and all these things really go together. This is what God is doing in our lives. If this is what God is doing in you, even in the midst of the crisis we now face, then how should we respond, Christian? And very simply, we must let God work in us. We must submit to his work in our lives. So he is praying for us. Well, let us pray also. This Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Well, let's search the scriptures and pray according to the will of God also. Let's pray that our lives would be touched, that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son, as we read about here. We pray that we'd know God's love for us. We pray for one another, that this body would know Christ more and more in this time, that this body would look more and more like Christ. We pray for this world, that they too would come to the Savior, they too would receive God's love for them. God is praying for us. We pray also because he has prayed for us. God is working to conform us to the image of his Son. Then would we let him have his way in us? In the midst of these times, the question we need to ask ourselves is, God, what are you wanting to do in me right now? I can't control all these outward circumstances, all these things, but God, what are you wanting to form in me? What are you wanting to change in me to make me more like Jesus? And then by faith, would we walk according to God's will in that area of our lives? So that fear of people, which is rising to the surface in me now, would I be bold according to God's will, according to his word, because that's the work he's doing in me? That desire to be in control of my life, would I yield my future, the future of my family, of those I love, would I yield them up to God, trusting in his loving care? Because this is how he is seeking to form me, to conform me to the image of Christ, who said, not my will, but thine be done. That selfishness which is rearing its ugly head, God, I'm going to go put so-and-so before myself because this is what you would have me do. This is what Christ did for me. This is the work you are seeking to perform in me. God is working to make us more like Jesus. Will we let him work in us? Finally, God is loving us. How do we respond to that? Would we do as Paul is doing here and share God's love with those around us? In these days of fear and uncertainty, would we be reminding particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ that God loves them? That God has already given his Son for them, so how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Would we demonstrate the truth of God's love as we love one another? This is a time to come alongside and to encourage our neighbor, to build up the one who is struggling. This is a time to ask how we can help the infirm, the sick, the weak in our midst. It's a time to show our community that we care. Above all, it's a time to share with people the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a time to tell them about how God has shown his love in Jesus. Yes, we have troubles right now, but God is working. He is doing things. He is working in ways that are greater than we can see. Will we let him work in and through us, in and through our families, in and through our church, into our community and the rest of this world? Will you pray with me to that end? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And Father, would you bless this, your church, in these days? Would you fulfill your good purposes in us and through us? You are good, and all that you do is good. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would be open to your working in our lives individually. Show us ways, Father, that you're wanting to shape us. Have your way with us. Father, I pray for our church. Would you keep us close to you as a body, close to one another, though we are physically apart? Would you use us to encourage each other, to build each other up, perhaps in ways we had not thought of doing before? Grow us as a body because of these times. And Father, we pray for our world. We pray for Vita in particular, for Stuartburn, for the communities in which we live, for the neighbors surrounding us. We pray for opportunities, Father, to share your love, to show your truth to them. Give us boldness to love the world in these days, Father. We pray in particular for our medical community who are working so hard to stem the tide of this virus. Father, give them special grace and strength in these times. We pray for our leaders in government who have many difficult decisions to make, who face many pressures from all sides. We pray for Justin Trudeau. We pray for Brian Pallister in particular, that you would give them wisdom, surround them with good counselors, guide them in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Bring even them and all of our leaders to a saving knowledge of you. Thank you, above all, Father, for all of the wonderful love you have shown us in your Son. Help us to know it ourselves, to be certain of it in these days. Sustain us in your love and in your grace. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son, and the one who is interceding for us as your people. We pray these things in his name. And all God's people said,